We're going to turn to Ephesians chapter 3. If you need a Bible, grab one there under the table between the doors. And, you know, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, I think it's verse 13, Paul encourages Timothy to do certain things. And one of them within the church that he exhorts him to do is the public reading of the scriptures. Now, the King James Version or the New King James Version, if you read those in that verse 13, you'll just say reading. It doesn't say reading of the scriptures. It won't say public reading, but in the Greek, the word is public reading. So Paul was encouraging Timothy to, even within church, just stand up and read the scriptures, because there were benefit in just reading the scriptures, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So just hearing the scriptures read. A number of us have been certain places and had experiences in our life where we just heard the word read and it hits us. And so Paul encourages Timothy in the church, do the public reading of the scriptures. And the reason I said that is because we're going to read the whole chapter 3, because what I want to do is to bring us into context. I don't typically, of course, think it's correct to grab just a verse out of context and do something with it. It's good to get the background if you're going to do some good preaching of the word. Get the context of what it's about. Get the background of it. Now, sometimes you don't, you know, have to do that because it's the subject, it's the topic that you're after. But typically in preaching the word, it's great to have the context of it. So we're going to read the whole chapter, and at some point we're even going to back up into some of the second chapter. And we're going to get to our subject eventually, of where we're going. So if you'd turn with me then to chapter 3 of Ephesians, starting in verse 1, Paul writes, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he," that's God, "made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which, when you do read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effectual working of his power. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be known by the church to the principalities and the powers in heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through him," or through faith in him. "Therefore I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is for your glory. And for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." Quite a chapter. Let's pray, and then we'll peel this apart a bit. Heavenly Father, we just bow before you, and we count it a privilege to worship you, Lord, that you have made us anew, Lord, that you have brought life into our dead beings, and that life has made us alive unto you. Lord, this is life, that we would be alive unto you, and we thank you this morning that we can worship you. Lord, that you just love us. Lord, you're so willing to work with us and to change us and to accept us, Lord. You're so great. We thank you and we praise you, Lord, that we have come together to hear your word. Lord, not to be entertained or educated, Lord, but that we might be encouraged to grow and be conformed into your image. Lord, help us to apply that which you speak to us this morning. Again, Lord, the hearing and the understanding is meaningless unless it's applied to our lives. And so would you do that this morning? Holy Spirit, come and apply these things to us, we pray. And again, just thank you for the gathering together. We thank you for this first Sunday of this new year, 2022. We thank you, Lord. And we want to set our sails. We want to set our compasses this year to you. We want to drive towards you, Lord. We want to walk towards you. We want to press forward to the mark for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus this year, Lord. Take us on, we pray in Jesus' name. For your own sake, Lord, we ask you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Okay, as we read through that chapter, in the early part, you may have found a repetitive word, and it was the word mystery. Okay, so we want to unpeel, look a little bit at the word mystery or the ways that it's used. We find it first in verse 3, the word mystery. It says in verse 3, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery. So Paul said there was a mystery, but God revealed it to Paul. He didn't get it with his intellect. He got it through revelation. It was a mystery. Mystery means something that is hidden, that would be revealed, something that's a mystery, something that in the natural man, he cannot receive the things of God. Jesus said to Peter, didn't he, in Matthew chapter 16, he said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. It was a mystery to Peter until God revealed it to him. And so what Paul's talking about in this chapter and prior is that there's a mystery. So again, as he says, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery. Then we see in verse 4, as he repeats, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Now it's mystery, but he understands and he teaches us it is the mystery of Christ. There's something about Christ. That word there, again, it's his title of the Messiah, the anointed one, the Messiah. There's a mystery. Messiah had a mystery, and boy, was he a mystery. When he came, no one knew who he was. Born in a stable, raised poorly, didn't come out of the Pharisees' group. He didn't come as a vengeful and a victorious soldier to set them free from the Roman power. He was a man of sorrows and sufferings, and he was a mystery. So it's the mystery of Christ that Paul talks about. In verse 9, then, he says this, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery. So you and I can have fellowship in this mystery. So it's a mystery. It's the mystery of Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one. And he says he wants us to have fellowship with this mystery. And the fellowship means there to be mixed with the mystery, not just to know it, but to be a partaker of the mystery, to be fellowshipping in the mystery, to partake of the mystery. This is what he says. And then in verse 6, if we back up just a speck, we find out that he defines for us what the mystery is in verse 6. So in verse 6, we see this. The mystery is that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promises in Christ through the gospel. This is the mystery. See, because if we read chapter 2 of Ephesians, we will find out that we were aliens from God. We were without hope. We were without God in this world. We were lost and hopeless. It was the promises were all given to the Jewish people. All the promises were given to them, and we had no hope. But there was a mystery that God had kept hidden for generations, and that mystery was the promise from Genesis 3:15 that the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head. And he told Abraham that through Abraham, all the nations would be blessed. Not just the Jewish nations, but all the nations. There's a mystery. And it wasn't necessarily hidden, but it was obscured and people didn't see it. And Paul had the revelation. Paul said that I am a Hebrew of the Hebrew. I am a Pharisee of the Pharisee. As the righteousness which comes by keeping the law, I am blameless. Paul says these things in Philippians chapter 3. And yet, here he is having this mystery that he doesn't get to go to the Jews. He has to go to the Gentiles, who prior to this, the Gentiles would have been anathema. They would have been untouchables to him. They would have been disgusting to him. But now he is sent to those who he would have loved the least, and he loves them. This is the mystery that had been revealed to Paul, that Christ came for the Gentiles as well. Again, verse 6. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs together with the Jews, even of the same body, were the same body, and partakers of the promise that is in Christ, the promise of acceptance with the Father, the promise of oneness with God, the promise of a clean heart, the promise of all these, a fellowship with God, this, and fellow heirs with the Jews. And so that's the mystery. We open up with that because that's the repetitive word, their mystery. We notice the very first phrase in verse 1 is what? For this reason. He said, now this is why I'm writing these things. I've got a reason. I'm just not ad-libbing. He says, for this reason. So what is the reason? Again, the reason is the introduction of what we just read about the mystery, but we find it in chapter 2, verse 17. If you look at chapter 2 and verse 17 again, this is for the reason. For this reason. Verse 17, he says, and he came and preached peace to you who were afar off. This is through Christ, through the cross. God came and he preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. To both those who are far off, that's the Gentiles, he preached peace to you. You have no hope. We had no hope of having peace with God, but he came and preached peace to us who were far off, and also to those who were near. That would be the Jewish nation. So that's far off and near. For through him, we both, Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore, verse 19, you are no longer strangers, no longer foreigners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling or a habitation, a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So Jew and Gentile being built together, one building. There aren't two separate buildings. There aren't two separate bodies. There's one body. You can read it in chapter or in verse 14 of chapter 2 as well. But one body, Jew and Gentile, having been brought together through Christ, that he made peace with us. And it's one building for the habitation of God. That's why we're here, that we would be a habitation for God individually and as a group of people. Do I bring Christ with me when I come to church? If I'm born again, I do. We bring Christ with each other, and it's the fellowship of the Spirit. It's the fellowship of Christ and all these things. So that's the reason. For this reason, Paul says then, verse 1, for this reason. And again, the reasons are is that he's brought peace to both the Jew and the Gentile. It's verse 17, verse 19, that the Gentiles joining with the Jews to make up the household of God, that both must be built on Jesus Christ, the cornerstone, verse 20 of chapter 2, and we are both growing into a holy temple for the habitation in the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 21 and 22. And so for that reason, Paul's saying, because I now see that the Gentiles are fellow heirs of this great gospel of peace, for that reason I've come to them. And what it meant for Paul to go to the Gentiles, he loved the Gentiles where formerly he despised them. He loved the Gentiles. But if there was ever a man gifted to go to the Jews, it was Paul. But yet Paul, in a sense, God sent his best Jewish scholar to the Gentiles who know nothing about it. It's just like God doing it. So that's what he's done. And then Paul says again, for this reason, that Jesus Christ has made peace between the Jew and the Gentile. The mystery, as it mentions in verse 6, that the mystery, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ. For this reason I came, verse 7, of which for this reason I became a minister of the gospel, to preach the gospel to those who were formerly left out although hinted at, you know, obviously hinted at. Some of the Egyptians came out with Israel when they left the promise, when they left Egypt. Some Egyptians came with them. We find that Ruth is included in the lineage of Christ. We find that Tamar is included in the lineage of Christ, and a couple others that are listed in the lineage of Christ. Hints that he was going to open up this gospel to everyone. So Paul says, for this reason, I've come and I preach to you. For this reason. So that's some of the background as we approach these things. And so for this reason, we find it a second time then in verse 14 as we approach the verses that I want us to go through. In verse 14, we find it again. For this reason, I bow my knees. For this reason, Paul is so determined and so given to the salvation of the Gentiles because he now sees that they're accepted in Christ as equally as the Jew is. And yet they would be left out if Paul didn't go. For this reason, I'm going to pray for you. This is Paul's prayer burden. He wept for the Jew. He wept for the Gentiles. At one point, doesn't he? He says that he would be accursed if he could for his brethren, the Jews' sake. But that wasn't his ministry. His ministry was to the Gentiles. And he tells them that they shouldn't lose heart because of the tribulations and the sufferings that he's done, that has come across his life as he came to preach to the Gentiles. He suffered much, but he says, don't lose heart. Don't faint about it. It's okay. God is in all these things. And for this cause, verse 14, we'll read that again, 14 through 21. So now, for this reason, I bow my knees. I've got a reason why I'm doing it, because the gospel is for us. The gospel is so important. The preciousness of Christ dying on the cross, shedding his blood, that you and I could be saved, that our neighbors could be saved, drove Paul. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, and the depth, and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. To him, or now to him, who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we should ask or think, according to the power that is even now working in us, to him be glory in the church through Jesus Christ to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. What a tremendous prayer that he brings out. Because the mystery has now been opened, this mystery again of bringing both Jew and Gentiles in, Paul, having received this ministry, said, for this reason, I'm going to pray for you. And we're going to look at these verses. Maybe we'll get through two, maybe today, and then we'll finish them. We're going to look at them as Paul's ladder of prayer. For this reason, I bow my knees. And he goes into this prayer. Like Jacob's ladder. Remember back in Genesis 28, Jacob laid down and he dreamed a dream. Jacob dreamed a dream. And so Paul isn't dreaming a dream here at all. That's not what he's doing. He's not dreaming. But there was a dream that Jacob had in Genesis 28 where he dreamed and he saw a ladder that was set up in heaven, didn't he? And he saw the angels of God ascending and descending on this ladder. And so here I'm taking that picture as a prayer ladder, Paul's prayer ladder, that we, by the Spirit, wants to take us up rung by rung, step by step, and reach to the top one, never being content until we know and experience the top rung. And all these can be experienced now. They're not something that I'm going to experience when I cross over into eternity, although it can be, it will be. But it's for now. It's for us now. And the top rung is this, that we would be filled. Just think of the phrase, that we would be filled with all the fullness of God. Who is God? I mean, what a statement, to be filled with all the fullness of God. What are you lacking? What am I lacking? To be filled with all the fullness of God. This is what Paul prays. That's the top rung. and never to settle till we know that. And we can know those things. We can know that today. The Spirit of God is here today to fill us. For the first time, for the 100th time, for whatever it is, for the first time this year, whatever it is, to fill us. And Paul creates this hunger for us that we would go up this prayer ladder. It extends up the heaven. The ladder reaches up to God. It's again like Jacob's ladder, and it's not meant, this ladder is not meant for angels as Jacob's ladder was. The angels went up and down. A door to heaven, it was a gateway to heaven. This is a gateway to heaven, but it's not meant for angels. It's meant for you and for me, that we would experience what Paul prays. Because when Paul prayed for the Ephesians, he prayed for us. Because this prayer is birthed by the Spirit of God, the eternal Spirit of God. It's meant for us. Here, this ladder reaches up to God. Paul prays that we would all know and we would climb this ladder of prayer, having experienced and made our own, experienced and embraced it for ourselves, that which each rung or each step talks about in these verses, and that's how we're going to go through it. Standing on each rung until we have met with God, the Holy Spirit, and found through Him, we find within us the answer to Paul's prayer. See, this is what Paul's looking for. This is what we should be looking for, the answer of the prayer that Paul prays. This is meant for us. This is the way to overcome in this generation. In America, this, I don't know if America's ever faced a generation like we are facing today with all that's going on in the world. And I fail to be able to mention even a fraction of the things that we're faced today as Christians. Through the airways and through the internet and through TV and through meeting people on the street and everybody's opinion and the culture of the world that is like a poisonous gas that rises from a disease swamp, and we breathe it unknowingly. We take it in and we become changed, dulled, desensitized to the holiness of God, and we start to compromise. This is what we need to overcome the things that we're facing. Each rung of this, the Spirit draws us through each rung upwards and to reaching the top, the culmination finally of Paul's prayer, to be filled with all the fullness of Christ. Now, does anybody want to know the fullness of Christ? One does. Good. Thank you, Melissa. I mean, think about it. To be filled with all the fullness of God. Is Paul an idiot for praying that? He's just making stuff up? I'll tell you he isn't, because you know what? Look at verse 20. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that Paul could ask or think. God can even do more. How can he do more? You know, how can he do more? And we live so far below it. Don't be discouraged. Be encouraged to know these things. That's what this year is about, knowing these things, pressing on into these things. The apostle's prayer rises on each step till he finally ascends to the top rung. The prayer is such an expression. There is such a prayer all the way through, but especially this one on the sixth rung. That's how many steps there are. Six rungs, at least I have that many. There could be more, could be less, but I've got it broken into six. The prayer is such an expression. It's such a prayer of promise, which if it had not been dictated to Paul by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, you would consider it blasphemy and heresy. If someone said you can be filled with all the fullness of God, that doesn't mean that you have all of God in one, that you're just as big as God is, but all that you can contain, all that your body, soul, and spirit can handle of God, He wants to give it all to you, that you could be filled with all of the fullness, no emptiness anywhere in us, of anything that we lack or need to live a life that completely pleases the Father, that His words could echo into our heart, "This is my beloved Son, in Him I am well pleased," to be filled with all the fullness of God. This is what the prayer is. And if it wasn't in the Scripture, we would consider it to be a lie. We'd say, well, yeah, that's a really good thing to talk about, but I know it's not achievable. Even now we might be thinking, well, that can never be in my life. I can't know these things. Well, am I going to make God a liar? He's promised it to us. The reason maybe we don't know it is because we're so shallow. We're so filled up with other things. We're all filled up with all kinds of other things. But there it is. It's that wonderful promise. The Word of God is sure. The Word of God is God-breathed. It is without error. It is trustworthy. I either stake my life upon it and live it and trust God for it, or I'll live a life that is so mixed and so depressing and so frustrating and so empty and so futile and so up and back, in and out, so discouraging. But we're going to trust that God's word is true. In 2 Timothy 3:16, for all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All scripture, this one as well, that you would be filled with all the fullness of God. God help us. God help us. Because in ourselves, we aren't going to make it. We love ourselves too much. We love ease. We love taking things easy. We love taking shortcuts. We love not sacrificing. We don't want pain. And yet this is the pathway to these wonderful things. So may we, by the power of the Spirit, today ascend this inspired ladder of prayer and receive that for which it was God breathed for and promised to us for. And we need the Spirit to it. So there's six rungs to the ladder. First one, in verse 14, to be strengthened. Okay, to be strengthened. I'm sorry, verse 16. The next one that we find is in verse 17, that Christ may dwell in our hearts. So Paul prays that you would be strengthened. He prays that Christ would dwell in your hearts. He prays next then, to be rooted and to be grounded in love. Each of these things are something separate, yet tying into them. Again, like rungs of the ladder. I've got to stand on the first rung to be strengthened so that that Christ may dwell in my heart, so that I might be rooted and grounded in love. Verse the fourth one then we find, that I might receive divine comprehension, that we might know the depths, the heights, the lengths, the breadth. It's a divine comprehension. And as we ascend this ladder, as I say, we come into these things. We need to know these things. The fifth rung is to know the love of God, which is different than being grounded, rooted and grounded in love. There's a knowing of the love. There's something that God does, and there's something for us to experience, to know the love of God. These are wonderful rungs, aren't they? And then the last one, to be filled with all the fullness of God. We can't skip a rung. You can't skip a rung on this ladder to heaven. You can't skip, you know, rung three to get to five. It doesn't work. We've got to take them step by step. So that's what I want to do as we go through these. Okay, so verse 16, let's look at it. Maybe we'll get through two of them. Verse 16, that he, that is God, would grant you. The first thing you notice, it is a grant. You have not earned it. A grant is something that you haven't earned. It's given to you freely. This is our wonderful God. This is he's gracious to us. This is his desire. And so, again, verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. So, how much can he give us? It's according not to you. It's not according to your works. It's not according to your knowledge. It's not according to your skill, your ability. It's none of that. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor, male or female, young or old, smart or maybe not so smart. Whatever it might be, it doesn't matter. But again, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. Oh, how rich is his glory. The glory is the sum total, as it were, of God's being, his character, his personage. He wants, it's according to who God is that he can give these things. Wow. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory for this thing then, to be strengthened. Okay? To be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. Not strengthened by pumping iron and lifting weights and doing all that stuff. Bodily exercise profits for a little while. But to know the Lord in fullness and in greater measure, ongoing measure. This is what's important. So this is his prayer, that you and I would be strengthened according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened in our inner man, to be strengthened. What does it mean to be strengthened? Well, in the Greek, you know what the word means? To be strengthened. Just what it means. There's no tricks to it at all. It's just pretty straight up. To be strengthened or to be made strong. So he prays that you and me, that we would be made strong. Why? Because we're weak. We're weak. Very weak. Aren't we? Yeah. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Matthew 26:41. This he said to them about prayer. The spirit's willing, but man, we're weak. We are weak. We need this infusion. Now, it's not God's fault if we don't have it. It's because we're so weak we haven't pursued him. Knock, and he shall open. Seek, and you shall find. Ask, and you shall receive. And go on asking, go on knocking, go on, you know, go on seeking him. So that's, it's not God's fault if we're weak. It's our own fault that we're weak. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience, for all long-suffering, for all joy. In Isaiah 40, he gives power to the weak, doesn't he? That's verse 29. He gives power to the weak, and you know what it is. Those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. So verses 29 through 31 of Isaiah 40. But it starts out in verse 29 that he would give power to the weak. We must have the Lord's power. With might by his spirit in the inner man. We saw in 2 Corinthians that we are to be renewed. Though our outward man is perishing, we are renewed in the inner man day by day. We need strength. Listen, I need strength or I will fail. And I do fail without the Lord's strength. You need strength. But whatever you are facing today regarding your life pleasing to God, God has promised to give you strength. Don't think it's impossible. We may have failed a million times. We may be facing Goliath, huge, humongous Goliaths in our life. But God has promised to give us strength if we fall before him, empty ourselves, confess our weakness, and ask of him to fill us with his strength. We need strength to overcome the things that have so easily beset us in our lives. You might be 50 years old and struggled with the same thing for, you know, knowingly for 30 years. It can be overcome. We need strength. Paul prays that we would be strengthened in the inner man, because that's where we need fortitude. We don't need it on our biceps or our triceps or our pecs. We need strength in the inner man, in the spiritual man, to be strong, because he makes the decision. He says, I don't care. We're going to press on. Whatever it costs me, I'm going to press on. There is resolve there. We must be strengthened. We need strength to climb to the next rung. We can't go to the next rung where Christ may dwell in our hearts. It costs something to bring in someone new into your house, to put up with somebody new. But we need the strength of God to climb, to climb, to climb. You know, the Christian life is always upward. To climb, it's always upward. It's never coasting downward. It's always upward. That's the way God made it. We don't sit in a rowboat coasting downstream. We're in the rowboat rowing forward against the current, against the tide. And as Spurgeon said, even a dead fish can go downstream. It takes a living one to go against the grain. And that's who we are. We need strength for these things. Strength to live above the negativism and the frustration that is rampant in this age, this moment. Negativism, criticism, division, frustration. We need strength to live above it, to be focused on who God is, to know him again in the inner man. Don't look for answers out here. We will never manipulate or be able to mold the world in such a way that it will no longer insult us or that the world will no longer challenge us. That's why the world is there to insult us, to challenge us, to rub us the wrong way. But where is our peace? It's found inside. The kingdom of God is within us, not out here. And we try to manipulate all the outward circumstances of our life so I have no trials, no tests, no temptations. It is never going to happen. Settle the inside man. Get right in the inside man. Know Christ within, to be strengthened in the inner man. And then whatever happens out there, but I have an insulation. I have a citadel about me, a castle about me, that my soul is protected from those things. This is what he wants us to do. So we need strength to live in this world that we live in that's filled with negativism and suggestions and frustrations and temptations and tendencies are rampant all over the place. Everything is about us. You know, even good Christian books are about us. How to fix you so you don't feel bad. Well, maybe I'm supposed to feel bad. Maybe it'll help me have my flesh crucified. You know, but everything's about fixing the poor me. Well, God's already done that. Let me find it in him. Let me get in Christ and find out what he has for me. Then it's all answered. I don't have to manipulate the outside world so everybody loves me and everybody accepts me. Jesus said we won't be accepted, didn't he? He said that. Did he not say, in Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. Brethren, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, alive yet dying, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto him, which is our religious, our spiritual service. This is what we're to be. And be not conformed to what? The world. And yet the church makes every effort it can to look like the world. Be not conformed to the world. Christianity Day is supposed to look like the world so we don't offend anybody. My goal is not to offend anybody, but if they're offended, that's their problem. I'm going to please God, and we've got to please him first. Be not conformed to the world. And that's what everyone's trying to do, is conform to the world so we don't insult anybody. It's, wow. Anyway, I get off the line there a little bit. So we need strength to walk in the world as light that we are to be. We are the salt and the light of the world. We need strength for that. We need strength to die to ourselves, to know what it is to sacrifice ourselves for the cause of Christ and to put our own flesh under. Paul says, I keep my body under. We need strength for that, do we not? Strength to put to death the deeds of the flesh. Strength for faith and for believing expectation. When we pray, do we pray in faith? Do I have faith that, yea, though all go against me, yet God is for me? Can we be like Stephen, who stands before them as they're ready to stone him, and he doesn't waver an inch, but he sees heaven opened and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, ready to receive him? And they said, we saw his face as though it was the face of an angel. Strengthened in the inner man. None of us, I don't think, will face what he faced, but didn't he face it well? You know? And this is what it is. We need strength to walk the world in light. There's a song we sing with that phrase in there. So, strength to just live for Jesus all the time, not just Sunday morning, all the time. Just strength to live like Jesus. See, the Spirit comes to give us that. That's why the Spirit comes. This is why Paul prays. I pray that you would be strengthened in your inner man, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened. The Spirit comes to strengthen us. Anybody need the Spirit today? Yeah. Well, let's mean business about it. I need to mean business about it and go to him and stay there until I know something of this strengthening and then an ever increasing of this strengthening. Rung number two. And I'll see if we can get through it. Rung number two, it says in verse 17 then. Rung number two. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Okay, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. How does he dwell in our hearts? Do you feel him all the time? Can you reach your heart and hand in there and feel him? Oh yeah, there he is, you know. There is a knowing, isn't there? That one hymn that we sing, I can't remember, it's a Wesley hymn anyway. I feel the life his wounds impart. I feel my Savior in my heart. Do I know him? Do I feel him? Listen, we don't always feel him. We're not always assured of him. And so this is by faith, that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith. The word dwell means to settle down. Has Christ come and by the Spirit landed in our inner man and settled down there? Or has my busyness pushed him out? Has my sin caused him to fly away? Or has he settled down in the inner man? Is Christ at home with you? To dwell, I'm okay. To settle down and to reside permanently. It means to reside permanently. Dwell, to reside, to settle down and permanently. Is that true? That Christ may dwell, to settle down in our hearts by faith. It's by faith. It's not by feelings, although feelings come, but feelings go. Circumstances come and circumstances go. When circumstances sing your praises, oh, it's so easy to trust God and believe that I'm alive in him. It's so easy when our favorite hymns are being sung and I'm really moved in it. Oh yeah, God is great. I'm so alive with him. But then you step out the door and someone criticizes you or whatever. And it's like, oh boy, you know. But this is it, that Christ may dwell, settle down in us, settle down, make permanent residence in us. The just, he says, shall live by faith. It's quoted four times in the scriptures, that the just shall live by faith. And so we live by faith. Everything might go wrong in our lives. Things might not be right. But am I right with Jesus? Do I know on this second rung? Do I know the first rung? the first rung, that we have to climb and that I've been strengthened in the inner man so that when circumstances go against me, I still know that Christ is dwelling in my heart. I don't have to manipulate all the circumstances and make everybody else right so I can feel right. I don't need that. That I'm right with God and he's right with me. What a wonder that he can be right with us. The just shall live by faith. There's an old hymn, and I'll just read the verses to you. In the secret of his presence, how my soul delights to hide. Oh, how precious are the lessons that I learn at Jesus' side. Earthly cares can never vex me, while thy trials lay me low. And when Satan comes to tempt me to this secret place, I go. Is there a place within where I find Christ? Psalm 91, abiding under the shadow of the Almighty. Do we know something of this? Verse 2, would you like to know the sweetness of the secret of the Lord? Go and hide beneath his shadow. And where do we find his shadow? On the cross, coming from the cross. Go and hide beneath his shadow. This shall be your reward. And whenever you leave the silence of that happy meeting place, you will surely bear the image of the Master on your face, that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith. So do we know something about the indwelling of Christ, or is he always rattled? We get so easily rattled and Christ is gone. He's not, but it feels that way. Someone insults me, someone overlooks me, someone does whatever, or maybe it's I stumble and I fall and I'm discouraged and I beat myself up for a week because of it. No, get up, confess, repent, and get right with God and go on. If someone offends you, go to that secret place. It's okay. God loves you. Who needs any other love? If God loves me and I know that God loves me, why do we need anyone? Do I know Christ in me, the hope of glory? Really knowing that Christ dwells within me and it's the hope of glory, that I someday am going to receive a new body. I'm going to receive a crown of glory, a victor's crown. So what does it matter what we go through this short little 80 years of time or whatever it might be when we got billions of years to appreciate what God has done for us on the other side? So there's two rungs, okay? Two rungs. First one, to be strengthened, okay? Remember, to be strengthened. The second one is to know that Christ dwells within me. He's taken up his residence, that Christ may dwell in your heart, your inner man, by faith. It's by faith. Okay, that we got to know those things. So, oh, how we need these things in this day and what's going on in the world and what's happening in the churches and in our families. Man, we need this. Like Jesus, our kingdom is not of this world. We are to live as strangers and foreigners, and pilgrims and sojourners. Those are biblical words. Not because I'm rude, or because I'm cruel, or I'm disinterested, I'm unloving. We should be the most loving people in the world, the most forgiving people in the world. Our neighbors should know us and who we are and why we are, what we are. So it's none of that. But we're still strangers. This is not our home, and yet we try to make this our home. It's not our home. It's not. We're to be strangers and foreigners, pilgrims and sojourners. We must be strengthened within and know Christ within. And so anyway, to know that we are okay, okay? Even when things go wrong, even when we fail, you're okay. Get right with God. I'm not saying it's okay to fail, but get right with God. Get up and know that God accepts you. His blood atones for us even now. If any man sin, let him go to the Father, confess our sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness and press on, committed never to sin like that again, whatever it might be. But let's go on to know that you are okay with God. God loves you. As a child of God, all of God's heart rushes to us. You know, he loves us. He loves to be with us. The other morning, I'll just close with this, the other morning, because I'm thinking about how this thought to think when you're alone that God loves you. Not to be proud and boastful. It should humble us and bring us to our knees. And so the other morning I got up. It was early. I don't know what time it was. It was real early. And I go in my room and sometimes I don't turn the light on because I just want to sit in the dark. I mean, I'm in the dark all the time. No. But I just want to sit in the dark and be still. And I just sit there and I think and, you know, talk to the Lord and, you know, just sit there for a while, not a long time, but, you know, 5 minutes, 10 minutes. I'm in the dark, just being still before the day happens. And I, happened to look, and I saw light coming through my window of the library there, my study, and I thought, hey, I wonder if that's the moon. So I got up and I looked, and I thought, yeah, it was that sliver of the moon. That was earlier, you know, this or the past week. It was that little sliver of a moon. And I looked and I thought, wow, that is beautiful. I just kind of looked at it. I just really enjoyed it, you know. And I thought, you know what? The moon is nothing. There's nothing. The moon's nothing. What it has is of a reflection of the sun. That's what makes the moon glorious at night, is the reflection of the sun. And I thought, that's just like us. We're nothing. Unless the Son of God, we can reflect the glory of the Son of God. That's what makes the moon marvelous. When it's, you know, dark, it's still there, but you can't see it because the sun is not. I thought, oh, that's wonderful. Yeah, that's a good lesson. We are nothing unless the light of God radiates from us. Then we're something. And then I realized that I sat down and I opened up. I was reading Psalms, and I forget what psalm it was, 148 or 7 or something, that talked about praising God in his expanse, in the firmaments or in the expanse. And I thought, oh yeah, you know, I was praising the Lord for the moon. That's part of the expanse, the firmaments and stuff. I'm praising him. And I realized that God also was enjoying the moon because he created the moon. And everything is good. He said, look at that, everything is good. And there's the moon, just as it's supposed to be. Men are trying to defile it with their visits up there, but there's the moon, just as it's supposed to be, just as God created it, doing exactly what it's supposed to do, being right in time and tune with God, being in perfect harmony with God, reflecting the sun, just as it's supposed to do. And God is watching the moon, as it were, and enjoying it. And I thought, well, here's God and I together, enjoying the moon. Got to be careful. I wasn't worshiping the moon, you know, but it was just realized that God was there with me, and he could look at the moon, and he says, isn't it wonderful, Tom? Look at that moon. Isn't it wonderful? Look, and whatever it is, the seas, the forests, the prairies, whatever it is, God looks over those things, and he enjoys them. And it was so precious because I was so aware of God and me enjoying the moon together, if I can say that without getting in trouble. But that's what it was. Just, I thought, oh yeah, and the Lord's here with me, and we're looking, oh yeah, it's wonderful, Lord. This is great. I had a great time. I hope the Lord did too. But the point is that the Lord loves to be with us. You know, he loves to commune with us. He loves to share with us. Sometimes we make him so high and lofty that we don't consider that, no, he likes to humble himself and be with us. It says, doesn't it, in Zephaniah, that he sings over us. I don't understand it, but God sings over us. He's pleased with us. He loves to be with his children. He's making us a temple for himself for all of eternity. He loves to be with you. God loves to be with you. So again, Paul's wonderful prayer that we would be strengthened, and that we would begin to know his dwelling within us. Two rungs, and so we got four more to climb up, God willing, next week. So let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you again for this, the privilege of the scriptures. And Lord, I ask that you would so challenge my heart, Lord, that I would recognize that I need more of this. Lord, and in that recognition, Lord, that nakedness that we find, that we would come to you for being clothed with your Spirit. Holy Spirit, would you come and speak to each and every heart in this room, especially mine. Lord, speak to us. And put within us the strength to climb rung by rung. Lord, strength to ask you to fill us, Lord, to reach this place where we are filled with all the fullness of God. This is what you desire. Lord, make us hungry for this. Teach us to pray this way. Lord, help us to be strengthened that we would overcome the flesh because our spirits are willing. Do that for each and every one in this room, I pray, Lord Jesus, to this church, those who call this church home. Lord, do this for us, we pray. Come and work on us, Holy Spirit. We acknowledge that apart from you, we can do nothing, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Seek the Lord. Amen.